Thank you, Pastor. Thank you again for having us. We are Byron and Judy Cromwell out of Bible Baptist Church and met you all last night. Appreciate your lodging. Appreciate the meals and the fellowship that we've enjoyed. Got to get used to late nights again. But God has blessed us in that, and we appreciate all your effort in putting on this missions conference. Matthew chapter 19 this morning, Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 to 29. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 to 29. God made this passage of Scripture kind of real to me over the last 10 years. Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 to 29. Would you like us to stand for the reading of God's Word, Scripture? Okay, please would you stand? Matthew chapter 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him being Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. God's promise to us is very specific. I think sometimes we Christians, we like to look at this and say, well, that's nice. And then sometimes even I think we get so wrapped around the testimony of 1 Corinthians 3. It's very true about wood, hay, and stubble burning up at the last day and at the judgment seat, that we're scared to meet the Lord, that we're scared of what he's going to do to us and with us, and any possession we own beyond bare food and clothing we shouldn't have it anyway. And I've grown up, and as I've grown, I've heard preaching like this. I don't believe the Bible wants that. No, we should not rest in our possessions, but we don't have to be poor to please God. And what God gives us, he wants us to use. Okay, so we'll preach that, please. Let's pray and get started. Lord, we thank you again for this time, this opportunity to come into your house, this chance to enjoy fellowship. Lord, us missionaries and preachers have a chance to refresh ourselves and listen to someone else do the preaching and take the burden for a while. And that's always a blessing when you allow us these times of refreshment. Pray now that this word would be what you want to hear and not what I find interesting or entertaining, but rather, Lord, that you would, your Holy Spirit would go before us as you've promised he would do, and guide us in all truth as you've promised he would do, that your word would not return unto you void as you've promised it would not do. When we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You heard our testimony about the house last night. The house is a big thing, you know, and the bigger it is, the easier it is to say, Lord, you can have it at the onset. But here's the issue. I brought our pastor to the house a few days before we departed from Mongolia, and I had just taken several large loads of popple. To burn in the new wood stove. I was born and raised in Alaska, and I wanted a wood stove in my house. Had to repair the roof around the old 1970s vintage fireplace when we had it torn out and replaced anyway. And I was going to let the poplar season. It's not ideal for wood stoves, but to take the chill off the house, it's nice to have. And our stove is designed so that it burns everything. It has a catalytic converter system that recycles the soot, so after about 10 minutes, you don't even know that you're burning. But poplar, we had it out, all stacked up in the front yard, and the missionary coming to relieve us said, I'll get my boys to work on that for you. I said, praise the Lord, brother. So I brought this to the pastor. I said, Pastor, there's only one thing that would force me to come back from our furlough relief to Mongolia. I said, that is an issue with this house. We got to take care of it. God wants us to have the 100-fold in our ministry and in our service. When I served in Cambodia for 14 months, Puve, who was the deacon of the Victory Baptist Church in Siem Reap, he told me, after I worked to help him move something off his truck, oh, Byron, Moroichinam, may you live 100 years. Now, I don't know if I was going to live to be 143 years old after that, but he meant well. The term 100-fold, God wants us to have it, first of all. He said so. But then, what exactly does it mean? It denotes a fullness and completion. Look with me, please, at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 to 3. I'm not preaching this passage of Scripture, but I'm using it to define and amplify the term the hundredfold. It is it is near the end of King David's reign. And he chose to number the kingdom. And we know that that wasn't wise for him to do, but he did it anyway. And the Bible tells us in chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go number Israel for Judah. And the king said to Joab, the captain of the host. And by the way, Joab is nobody's favorite. Joab was the one that David told Solomon, don't let his hoary head go to the grave. In peace. He killed Abner for no reason. And as I read the Scripture, I'm prepared to say I think the man committed what we would call in the Bible defined as war crimes. We go to him for reference, not for counsel. But the king said to Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba and number ye the people that I may know the number of the people. And Joab, as wicked as he was, said unto the king, now, Lord, thy God, add unto the people as how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of the Lord of my Lord the king may see it. But why doth my Lord the king delight in this thing? Truth is, David knew the number of the people, then he wouldn't have to ask them to be numbered, and there would not be this indefinite description of the hundredfold. We are told that in the parable of the soils, where the sower went forth to seed, that the seed that landed on good ground brought some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. A hundredfold tells us where we make full proof of the ministry, not counting souls, but rather knowing that we have fulfilled what God has given us to do. Malachi chapter 3:10 tells us we don't know how large the amount of God's blessing will be. You know you can't get the blessing going up to God with your hands like this. You have to hold your hands open like this. And the Bible says that it will be so large that there will not be room enough to receive it. Let me ask you, does extra blessing become wasted to the Christian who can't receive it all? No. It becomes a testimony. When I worked two jobs for a while, when I was going to Bible college, and shortly after I quit, and one of those jobs was working at Home Depot. Home Depot cut our hours during the great alleged recession of 2008, and all the political machinations that went on, that was contrived in my opinion. I won't bore you with all that, but the fact is that we cut our hours, and I was still the exhaust system repaired on my Camry, and I was able to take my wife and I to Six Flags, Cedar Point in Ohio. And the guy said, Byron, how can you do that on what we're making? We all know what our hours cut. We all know what we're making stocking shelves at Home Depot overnight. And I said, look, God takes care of me. And I was not making an exorbitant salary. But God took care of us. God gave me, as I waited on the airplane to go to take off from Chicago to Seoul and Seoul to Ulaanbaatar. I had traveled around the world with the Army, but my wife had not. This was her first passport, her first trip overseas, and we just knew it was going to be a different United States to come back to than what we left in 2014. Certain sense of foreboding about that and about the house, and God gave me this passage. So when Peter asks Jesus, what shall we have therefore, Peter is justified in asking. He's justified in saying this. Now, Jesus has rebuked Peter for foolish questions and statements in the past. The Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elias. Peter was not thinking about a tabernacle like a tree fort, like you think the Feast of Tabernacles, and a booth made of branches. No, he was thinking of a carved plinth monument base. At this point, Jesus Christ was transfigured and Moses and Elias came and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. When Peter rebuked Christ and said, I'll never forsake thee, Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before the cock crows. When Jesus said he'd be sacrificed and Peter said, not so, Lord, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. But notice that Jesus did not rebuke Peter here. It is not disobedient to seek a blessing. It is not selfish to seek a blessing. If we're seeking God's blessing, then it means we're seeking His will, does it not? This is obedient and not selfish. Jesus responded to Peter with two promises. The first was an eternal promise for the disciples in His kingdom. Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. There is a popular heresy in our independent Baptist and evangelistic circles that says that since the Jews rejected Jesus, all the covenant, all the promises that pertain to Israel now accrue to the church. It doesn't fit, it doesn't work, and the consequences of that are disastrous. You ever wondered how it is that the Catholics and the Lutherans could allow the Holocaust to take place on their watch in Europe 80 years ago? It's because they believed that the Jews were responsible. They killed our Lord. I studied in Europe for a year, and I took literature class, an Austrian literature, from a man who wrote Cliff's Notes on Franz Kafka. And he taught us about, of course, in its cultural context, we learned about Stefan Zweig, and we learned about other Jewish authors, Theodor Herzl, who wrote the book The Jewish State, and how he prophesied and his plan to repopulate Israel and bring the Jews back 150 years ago. And he told us that he asked his grandmother once, why do Christians hate the Jews? And that's Catholic Christians, because they killed our Lord. And with that excuse, there has been all kinds of stuff tolerated by professing and even real Christians who are simply ignorant of the scriptures. And it is wrong for us to assume that God's done with Israel. No, God, the church is an interregnum in God's eternal dealings with his children, with his chosen people. And we're liars to ourselves, and it's blasphemy to say otherwise, I do believe. So Jesus promises here, and here is an evidence against that, replacement theology, is that Jesus says, you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. If Jesus is done dealing with Israel, how come this? And then Jesus made a promise to everyone, and this is what applies to us, the Gentiles. Jesus says he wants you to have his complete blessing. But say, okay, so then how do we forsake? To forsake is not to abandon. It is to lay aside, to yield up, to remit. You pay a tithe, that's your contribution. I'm old enough to remember getting paper bills for utilities. It said, please include this check stub with your remittance. It didn't say with your contribution. Okay? You keep that remittance or you're going to be relying on that wood stove for everything. And even then it won't work. The Bible says that it's not to throw away or to quit, but to lay aside for the Christian, forsaking is to lay aside for the sake of obedience. Peter said, we have forsaken all. We would lay everything aside to follow you. But what will we have for this? A Christian should forsake with direction and purpose. Not just throw your money in the, oh, well, it's God's will, whatever. Don't blame God for everything. Get in touch with him and find out what his will is. There's a blessing when you can see God change your plans. Amen. I'll get back to that toward the end. Proverbs 28 verse 13 tells us that whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Right. To confess is to agree with God. To forsake is to want to put that sin aside. I can't overcome this bitterness. I can't overcome this worry. I can't overcome my covetousness for new things that I'd like to have. But I know that if I focus on God and away from those things, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Amen. Jesus calls us to forsake ourselves first and foremost. We do not have the power in our flesh to do this. The opening request and the prayer Jesus gave his disciples in Matthew 6, 9, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's not a declaration, that's a request. That is a request to Lord, make yourself sanctified. Sanctify me this day to unto you that I may make you the focus of this day. Proverbs 16 verse 3 is a one of a handful of life verses. I don't get this idea just one life verse. I have a handful of them. But Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, Bible tells us this on the other page. Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. Hallowed be thy name. Forsaking everything, not make up my mind and then say, Lord, I want your blessing on it. But to ask God's blessing as we start our day and then look for God to bless as we go in the small things, in the things that we will never see. There is forsaking, and there, I believe, is the hundredfold promise, or a part of it. that we can amplify the meaning of giving up your sin to God. How? Through obedience. How do we know what's obedient? When we look in His Word, when we ask His will to guide our steps. And by so doing, don't look now, Christian, but you're forsaking the things that God wants you to put aside to serve Him and put Him first.
Amen.
In Hebrews chapter 10:25, we're told, for instance, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Anybody here old enough to remember the panic mandates? You know, when you couldn't go to church and we had Zoom meetings and you couldn't go to the hospital for any the only elective surgery that was allowed in America was abortion.
That's right.
And that, I mean, it took them a while after they left the bars open to say you could go to church too.
That's right.
God bless our government. No one in Washington will. But we see that we remember panic mandates canceling church. And I remember hearing it thundered from the pulpit. If you miss a Sunday night, if you miss a Wednesday night, you're faithless. You're not obedient. Now, wait a minute. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us this, but if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God does not call your testimony into question for missing an evening meeting. And I'm not coming here to justify that. We should be in church every chance we're able. But men, especially those of us who have to work for a living, When I came back from the church in Maine and set up a house, and God gave me that house in Chesterton, I missed every Sunday night service because my working hours were 3 to midnight or later at the commercial bakery. I was on the cleaning crew. We were a fire brigade. We could go anywhere there was a mess that needed to be sanitized. Were 3 to 11 or later, and it was Friday through Wednesday. Our church had midweek service on Thursday, and I could then make the Sunday morning service. And that's what God gave me for 2 years before He called me to the mission field. Every ministry that I had before, I could take. I could preach at the nursing home. I could serve in those capacities. I could help in Sunday school, but I just couldn't make Sunday nights. You know, God knew that too. We see men in our churches go off to be soldiers, sailors, airmen, marines, coast guardsmen. I was a soldier for 8 years. I was a non-commissioned officer when I got out. And God knew what days I would miss church. When Sergeant Cromwell had to pull charge of quarters and have sign in and sign out authority for a military barracks, it was a 24-hour shift from 6:30 Sunday morning to 6:30 Monday morning. And I had that scheduled 6 weeks out, and I could call my pastor and I could say, I'm going to be absent this day. There was never a question about it. But your testimony is called into question if you don't provide for your family.
Amen.
Now, young men, be warned. Don't go into the military unless you knew you would be disobedient if you did not.
Right.
Don't run to the military.
Right.
It's not the place, it's not the military I joined 32 years ago. But if God called you there, if He called you to police, if He called you to medicine, intern training for doctors and nurses, and the shifts where the hospitals have to be manned 24/7, then God knows what Sundays you're going to miss. He did not say that's all right. He did not say just throw church and your Christian testimony aside. He said don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Be in church when you can. When I was in Mongolia, there's a man there named Idgenbayer. He worked swing shifts at the power plant. And he would tell me, and this was, we went back in 2019, the missionary had been kicked out of the country, the Mongolians refused to renew his visa right after he got the land and the buildings in place, and Tukso was the leading man in the church, but legally none of that had been settled. At any time the Mongolian government could come in and say this is all an American enterprise and your missionary, your business owner is not here, churches are businesses, they pay business tax in Mongolia, this is not the United States. And so Idgenbayer was one of the men of the church, and he worked swing shifts, and we had to get Brother Tukso elected as the leader of the business and then counsel him for ordination and then installed as the pastor so that legally Straight Paths Baptist Church could continue. And it has under Pastor Tukso's leadership for 6 years now, and I was privileged to chair his ordination. But Idgenbayer worked swing shifts, and we needed to know when he would be there so we could take the votes on these things. It was no problem. We waited until we knew the men would be in place to have these votes and make these decisions. Whenever we could go out door knocking, Idgenbayer loved to go soul winning. And that's good because I didn't speak a word of Mongolian. And he could. So I would be his prayer partner and hand him the gospel tracts. And we would go out. Some weeks we'd go out on Tuesdays. Some weeks we'd go out on Wednesdays. Some weeks we'd go out on Fridays when Irgenbeyer's swing shift allowed him to do that. 2 years later, Irgenbeyer got a job where he could be in church every time the doors were open. Amen. You face that decision, ladies and gentlemen, about your work schedule in church. Let me give you Irgenbeyer's testimony. We prayed. We prayed for Irgenbeyer. First of all, thank God for the job you do have.
Amen.
Then seek counsel.
Yep.
Talk to your pastor. Seek his will. Pray. Look for God to bless.
Amen.
Don't try to make your life fit a formula that you've contrived from Scripture without seeking the will of God in that Scripture. And be thankful and seek counsel as you go. You can also lay aside or yield up your church attendance from the pew you're sitting in.
Yep.
Adults come just to be seen.
Yep.
Oh, I gotta be there. Teens come to church sometimes and they all of a sudden want to be helpers when the preaching starts. They don't want to sit in front of a pastor and under the preaching. You forsake God's assembly and nobody knows it but the Lord and you.
Yep.
Now the Bible also tells us that we have forsaken for God's name's sake. Colossians 3:17 tells us, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's more than just hitting the send key before you start dinner. Okay? Asking in Jesus' name is predicated on acting in Jesus' name, which means finding a route of obedience in Scripture and seeking deliberately to follow it.
Amen.
Going back to forsaking with purpose and direction of obedience to God. Don't just give, not give till it hurts. Give till it helps and give the way God wants you to.
Amen.
Peter's question was premised entirely on following Jesus. Acting in Jesus' name means under Jesus' authority, it is deliberate obedience that looks for ways to serve the Lord. Anything you do obediently is done in Jesus' name, whether you remember to hit the send key in prayer or not. So forsaking then is something that is placing what we have under God's control. And then we then become stewards of time, relationships, and assets.
Amen.
Can you think of a time, or can you thank God for the things you've done? How do you know if it's in God's will? Years from now, we're going to look back from this and laugh nervously until we change the subject. That's not repentance even, let alone following God's will.
Yeah.
Do you seek where you can... seek to do things that you know or for which you know you will be thankful when you've completed. So what do we forsake? 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 to 17. Here's a model on what we should forsake, and I'll flesh it out in the moments to come. 1 John chapter 2, thank God for faithful ministers. My father's old Bible was coming apart, and Pastor Mitchell took it to a binder who put a new cover on it, and now it's almost like a new Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's possible to be born again in Christ and yet not have the love of the Father shown in you if you love the world first. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. To love is to obey. 1 John chapter 5, 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's whosoever. God takes every volunteer that wants to come to Him.
Amen.
Okay? Enough of this Calvinism telling me that it's only the ones that God called and then can be sealed in Abraham, this predestination heresy. No, it's whosoever will.
Sure.
Jesus Christ said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw solely the elect and called of God unto me. Amen? No, I guess not. I will draw all men unto me. Okay, we don't have to wait. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men.
Amen.
That divine impression on the heart reflected in the life. Not just the few or the elect. And that grace is made complete when anyone turns to repentance and faith to receive the salvation that God
Amen.
Wants us to have. Okay? Matthew 25:41, Jesus Christ told the Pharisees that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels.
Right.
There is no elect that is predestined to go to hell.
That's right.
You choose to go there. It's our ministry as missionaries and pastors and Christian witnesses to go out and bring that word to those to whom the grace of God, that divine impression on the heart, can be reflected in their life if they will so choose.
Amen.
So love not the world. To love then is to obey. It is a specific action on the part of man and of God. To hate also is not our emotions and feelings, but it is to disregard. We are told to forsake to receive the hundredfold a house. I bought my house. I didn't know what to do with it. I was afraid of it. I still am. God has made it a platform for his service and maintained it for me all the time that I've swapped it with missionaries, and all the time that we've been away, he has safeguarded our home and our possessions. It is a display of shelter and provision. It is synonymous with a man's scope of authority and influence. When I was in Europe 35 years ago now, Austria, very strong in their history, was the House of Habsburg-Lorraine. And that was one of the ruling houses. They fell at the end of the First World War. And I was interning with one of the political parties there. And when I said that I was with the Austrian People's Party, the conservative party that I was interning with, the church I was at looked at me shocked. They said, they have connections to the old monarchy. The treaty that ended the First World War had a provision that banned a revival of the House of Habsburg-Lorraine. The treaty that ended the Second World War, I am told, also contains a similar provision. These people are still scared of a ruling house that fell at the time, 50 years, almost 80 years earlier, and had been promised at the end of the second global conflict would not be revived again, and they're still afraid of it. The house of the ruling houses, it is so large that we take it for granted, and it appeals to the lust of the flesh. It says, look what we have. My land from here to the hedges. I own this house 50% of what the bank doesn't maintain control of. I can still lose it to the bank, but I own half of it. It's my home, and it is my shelter here, and I'm afforded privacy here. When we started this ministry, we swapped houses. I don't want 100 houses. I really don't need 100 houses. I got my hands full with the one I got.
Yeah.
But God showed me his complete blessing that I could make it a platform for his service in a way that a lot of people would never consider or would condemn. My late father built a house in Alaska when he moved to Alaska in 59. He built a children's home in the late 60s. He organized it. He and Mom were trained Methodists. They were saved out of the Old Line Methodist Church. Again, Dad was a little distrustful of any church organization. He never pursued his children's home under the authority of a local church. Mom and Dad did the best they could with what they had raising us kids, which wasn't very much in Anchorage in the 70s and 80s. So Dad resigned from the board of the Chess Cromwell Children's Home, and he turned it over to a man whose name I'm not going to give. He may still live. And the first thing that man did was forge my father's signature to a bunch of documents and bring about the forfeiture of that house to the state of Alaska. Mom and Dad had to buy that house back from the state for the cost of their life savings. Dad and Mom were never the same after that. We went to church because we were supposed to. Mom and Dad were very skeptical of investing yourself that heavily in a ministry because of the way they had been treated. I don't blame them. My parents went on to be with the Lord before we started this ministry. And I have to wonder what Dad would have said to me if he knew I was giving my house over on what the insurance company calls a handshake agreement to a Baptist missionary family that we had only met on occasion and had not really worked with before, and their kids. But I did. God gave me that. And God gave me a peace about it.
Amen.
We had the hundredfold blessing in knowing beyond a doubt that we were serving God's will with the possessions he gave us. Then the family. Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children. Good families stand out at home, in the community, and in the church. They appeal to the lust of the eyes. Look what I have accomplished. I come to church. I come to missions conferences. I see orderly families and children that are approachable that I can talk to, and praise the Lord for that. And parents, make sure your children are approachable and know how to have a conversation with an adult. The times that my wife have heard of predators taking advantage of children are in an environment where the children are expected to be seen and not heard, and little robots. Make sure they know how to talk to an adult and they know what questions to ask. That's your first line of defense.
Amen.
God does not command a destructive attitude toward our relatives in order to please him, however. Matthew chapter 10, a few pages back, verses 36 and 38. Matthew chapter 10, verses 36 to 38. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Jesus is talking about stepping out in Christian service. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You do not break the blood relationship to forsake your family. You put the relationship under God's control through obedience. My family, all of my siblings, they are saved by any testimony I can recount or consider. They are born again in Christ. I will meet them again at the rapture. I don't know if I'll see them before them. They live in Alaska. Okay? Sometimes it's not comfortable to put this relationship under God's control because of time and obedience. I was working overnight stocking shelves at the Kmart in Auburn, Maine, where I served at a small church 35 miles up the road in Peru, Maine. I got a phone call from my mother on my track phone. Byron, we're at the hospital. The doctor says your father's not going to survive until tomorrow. Is there anything you want to tell him? You've got to tell him now. And I told Dad, I said, Dad, there's nothing I can do for you. I said, God did everything that you need. I'll see you soon. That was all I knew to tell my father. My mother passed on in August of 2013, and it was the same thing. I was at home in a basement, unfinished basement apartment under my mother-in-law's house, and my mother called and said, Mom's on the phone. She'd had an aneurysm, but we think she's conscious, Byron. What do you want to tell her? I told my mother the same thing. A couple days later, the doctor said to pull the plug. Both my parents are with the Lord now. I don't regret that happened because I was serving God and away from my parents at both times when they passed away. Obedient kids honor their father and mother. And how? By exceeding them according to God's will. I took what my parents taught me at the church, we church hopped, and I took what I learned from each of those churches and I applied it to the ministry God gave me now. This is not jealousy or pride to say that obedient kids honor their father and mother by exceeding them. And it's not an excuse to young people who have to separate themselves. You don't need an excuse to separate yourself from your family physically to have a closer relationship to God and serve Him according to His will. Mom and Dad, don't force the kids to choose. Parents should teach them through instruction and example. Close proximity to Mom and Dad, or compromise of obedience with family members who, well, they don't believe like you. They can have an ecumenical prayer group under the direction of a Roman Catholic priest. They all believe the same God. These are born-again Christian Roman Catholics. Is he a practicing Roman Catholic priest? Yes, then he's not saved.
That's right.
Oh, yes, he is. He can be saved and be a Catholic priest. In what testimony do you consider? But the parents should teach the kids through instruction and example, but don't force compromise of obedience to God for the sake of peace. Go to your ministry, but not now. Your mom and dad want to see you. Don't ruffle feathers with your family that drinks at home and you don't. Don't ruffle your feathers with a divorced relative who wants to be a pastor or thinks he can be an evangelist. I've lost track of how many times I've gone to churches, and I've heard pastors say, oh, Brother Cromwell, thank you. Let me introduce you to former Pastor Seconds and his wife, Ms. Twos. They know they can't be preachers anymore, but they want to do something like what you're doing. What we're doing is a 1 Timothy chapter 3 pulpit leadership position. Okay? I'm sorry. It's off limits to though, and I've had to break contact with men who arrogate a pulpit to themselves after their divorce. I'm sorry. I'm not interested in your money. Okay? And by the way, I know exactly where I get paid, and I get paid by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His promise to His people that men shall give into thy bosom. And evidence of that is that for the last 10 years we've been preaching, only 2.5 of those years have I been above 80% of the support goal that we set out. God has provided a house paid for now. No mortgage note. 2 cars paid for. No bank note. 3 visits to the hospital. I could go on. Okay? Parents, don't force your kids to choose. Don't teach them a role of compromise for the sake of peace. Peace among brethren is not what's paramount. Peace with God will be determined by obedience, and love to the brethren is shown in an obedient testimony to those around you. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Doesn't say you'll win the argument. It doesn't say you'll come in first among your peers. among those who disagree with you. It says God will bring you peace to do the will that he has for you. Don't force the kids to choose mom and dad. One day we're going to have to do it without you. The hundredfold is that God holds those I love, those whom I disagree with, the family, the church, and the unsaved. God holds a family that I've made, a spiritual family that I've met in Mongolia, spiritual family members in Cambodia, Christian brethren in Mexico City, in Zambia, in Yulin, Minnesota, in Rumford, Maine, and other places around the world in churches where I've preached. And we will meet together with my blood relatives who are saved at the rapture.
Amen.
Some of them I may not see until then. Some of them God may not want me to associate with until then.
Right.
Be prepared for that too.
Right.
The hundredfold is to know that God holds them.
Amen.
Lands, the Bible says. Everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, for my name's sake. Private property is in the Bible. Thou shalt not steal. Lands refers to real estate strictly in the ancient context, but it also conveys the idea of investment and inheritance. This tangible asset will survive me. I get to decide what happens to it in my will and appeals to the pride of life. Look what I control. I own this house. I own these guns. I own this car. I have this collection of books and reference material that God's given to me, this property with the shed and the garden and the trees and the firewood and all the rest. I control all of that. Yes, you do. But nowhere in the Scripture does God tell us to leave assets in His will for the cause of pursuing His work. God wants us to give while we're still alive.
Right.
You control what you obediently give to God as you pursue His will.
Amen.
It's hard to give up future plans, but obedience to Christ will require us to forsake, but not to give up our future. Not to abandon plans to some vague notion of, well, it must be God's will and blame God that way, but to allow God to change our plans as He guides us with His eye. When I went to Peru, Maine, I spent 6 weeks from Thanksgiving to New Year's working with Pastor Trent Filer. Brother Filer works in construction. His trade is as a finished carpenter. He did a lot of work on the church that he took. It was an empty church building when he took it in disrepair. He repaired it. And then, by the time we were meeting there with him after 3 years, it was the old church where we had helped another pastor at that location in years past. Brother Filer had up to, 35 to 50, I want to say, any given Sunday, which is very good for the sticks of Western Maine. He sat me down and he said, Byron, I want you to get a day timer. So I got one and we sat down for the next 6 weeks. I made entries of everything he wanted to happen. And there was 4 or 5 lines of space at each entry. So I was able to make a journal out of it and record what went on each of those days along with what we planned for each of those days. Would it surprise you to know that no plan for evangelism survives first contact with the ministry? I kept a log of everything that happened. We did not anticipate the 4 or 5 young men that wanted to go out and win souls and how I would help steer them through that process the first time. As I described last night, it's like learning to ride a bike, but you have to learn the first time. And to look back and see the blessing that God brought as He changed our plans, we would not have known that if we had not made plans. Make plans for your future. Gentlemen, it's a testimony that we have a life insurance policy so that if I get, you know, an anvil falls out of the sky or something, or it still blows up, I know that my wife will be provided for. That was a joke. But I know that my wife will be provided for. And it's a testimony that my wife won't have to go around looking for someone else to provide for her needs. Oliver B. Green, though, offers this observation in his book on the second coming of Christ, that one way the Antichrist will affect an illusion of prosperity is by seizing assets held by departed Christians.
Yep.
We're worth a lot of stuff, Christians.
Yep.
And he who dies with the most toys is still dead.
Yep.
And he will answer to God. He who is raptured with the most toys is still looted and will stand with them before the judgment seat. The possessions you have now, the way you manage your possessions now is the testimony of your possessions that you bring before the Lord at the rapture, unless it changes. No romance about my late federal firearms license holding father waiting for me to inspect his gun collection that I kept for him. What foolishness. Bible tells us that he won't inspect it. But Jesus Christ will. We need an anti-Christian attitude toward our possessions, you know. If we don't use up, wear out, break, sell, or throw it away, Antichrist is going to get it all. And And what? And who's possess? And tell me then, who shall those things be which thou hast provided? They are going to get it. That slate gray anonymous monolith of government agents and agencies, just because Trump has a hold of them now doesn't mean the will of God for the rapture and the eventual one world government isn't going to come true. They are them. They are going to get it all. Okay? What are they going to find? What are they going to find in you? The house, it'll probably go into probate since it's paid for. The car, he can have it. The books, yes, I had books that I used. And I want them to see the testimony of a man who cherished his wife, honored his parents, and loved his God, but has disappeared. I want a testimony of confounding Antichrist agents when they come to my house. I want them to wonder exactly who this man Cromwell was, and he and his wife are gone now. I want them to find the trinkets that I have. My late father did sanitary plumbing in the Alaska bush because everything freezes there, including the toilets, if they're not maintained properly. Dad had to design that stuff on the fly. This tie-tack I wear is a tie-tack my father bought from Nanook, who was a late Nanook, a very well-known ivory carver, and he brought that home, and I wear it now. My mother sent it to me when Dad died. Small trinkets like that, they're going to find that. And this could happen before we get home. What's Antichrist and his agents going to find in your house that might question your testimony as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Need an anti-Christian attitude toward our possessions. A hundredfold blessing in our houses and lands is to know that God holds our future. He has a will for it and a will for me.
Amen.
John chapter 2 verse 17 tells us in conclusion that the world will pass away and the lust thereof. One day all these possessions are going to go away. And so will the lust to have and keep them before God. There'll be no financial pressure. No worries about support, about presentation, faux pas at the missions conference. No worries about paying utilities, about facilities, maintaining the house, about the supplies we need and the passage fund to get to all these places that we go. You know, Christian, if you're willing to consider the hundredfold, you could ask God to help you live that way now. Instead of grabbing at things that you may legitimately think you need or to provide for your future, you can ask God's will. I'm not saying give it all away, even to missions. I'm saying place it under God's control and be a steward of these possessions and watch Him change your plans to use your possessions and your time and your family to His will. Would you ask God to help you live that way right now? Or are you afraid of what God might change if you did? God wants you to have His hundredfold. And on His terms, on His glory and blessing. And the last promise is that we shall inherit eternal life.
Amen.
Looking back now at Romans chapter 8, which I thought I could recite from memory, but escapes me at the moment. Romans chapter 8, book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 15 to 18. God tells us about our position in Christ. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If Satan can't get your soul, he wants to get your testimony.
Right.
Be humble and accept assurance from God about your Christian testimony. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Christian, you do not earn an inheritance. You're born into it. I got the possessions from my father that I have in my house because my father lived and acquired them for me.
Right.
Our Heavenly Father has done the same.
Amen.
We receive the spirit of adoption. The Bible also tells us in Colossians 3:3 that you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. From that perspective, would you let God then provide His hundredfold? And are you sure that's where you're at right now? Do you have that testimony of salvation that your eternal life is underway right now and to be thankful for it?
Right.
If you don't, now's the time to settle it.
Yeah.
Pastor, thank you.